I want to begin. Just Dan, thank you for that prayer. I appreciate that. Actress Catherine Zeta-Jones, if you've ever seen pictures of her not acting, she has a scar, an inch and a half scar at the base of her throat. When she was an infant, she had some kind of a really bad virus, and it caused her some severe respiratory problems, and they had to give her a tracheotomy to enable her to breathe. And you would think that as an actress, she at some point would probably get that surgically removed or something. And when she is asked why she doesn't, she says, "I don't want to hide it. I wouldn't be here today if I didn't have this scar." She is one of millions of people who have obvious physical scars, but they choose not to hide them. They choose not to get rid of them. Because with her and other people like her, the scar is representative of a victory. It means that she beat whatever it was that could have taken her life. And so the scar is not viewed as a bad thing, but in fact a good thing. Every human being that I know has scars. I would bet we could probably all compare scars, and we've all got them. I've got several. One from when I was a kid. I've got a little bitty tiny scar hidden in my eyebrows from where we were playing chase in the house one night when I was about 6 years old. And I turned to look at and see who was behind me. When I turned back around, I was introduced to the door facing. And I had to have stitches for that, and the scar is still there. I've got about a 6-inch long scar on my forearm where I was doing some yard work one time. I had this cheap, sorry, good-for-nothing kind of a plastic wheelbarrow thing in the backyard. And as it had sat outside, it disintegrated. And so I was just trying to break it apart into some small pieces so I could put it in the trash can. And at some point, I broke it, and it snapped back and just cut me on the arm. It wasn't a deep cut at all. It was kind of a scratch. But it never healed. It healed, but it left the scar on it. A lot of people have other kinds of scars. Some of our scars are visible, like physical ones, but a lot of them are invisible. We have emotional scars. We have spiritual scars. We have scars that we carry with us sometimes for years. Sometimes we carry them with us all of our lives from traumatic things that might have happened here or there. And the scars have never completely left. Everyone has scars. The question is how we deal with them. Again, regardless of the kind of scars that we have, what are we going to do about it? And I've been thinking about this for a while, and several months ago, I was just thinking about some people I know who have some very deep emotional scars, and it got me to thinking about this. So I want to talk about how we bear our scars. How do we get past the trauma that we face in life? And I want to use the imagery of a scar. The Bible actually uses that in a couple of places. So I want to use that concept to talk about how God heals us in the long run. I want to start with just a couple of definitions. A scar, according to Wikipedia, which means it must be true, a scar is an area of fibrous tissue that replaces the normal skin after an injury. Scars result from the biological process of wound repair in the skin, as well as in other organs and tissues of the body. Thus, scarring is a natural part of the healing process. I looked at all kinds of definitions, and that's probably the most comprehensive and concise at the same time that I could find. But scars are the result of healing. I want you to kind of file that little fact away. Related to this, scar tissue, and this is from Medical News Today, when a person has an injury, the body responds by repairing the damaged tissue, which creates scar tissue. Scar tissue is a collection of cells and collagen that covers the site of the injury. The interesting thing is that a scar is pretty much made up of the same material as your skin, made up of collagen and some other cellular material. The difference is that scars are your body's defense mechanism. Normally, skin grows fairly slow, but scars have to heal themselves pretty fast, and so your body has some built-in mechanisms to make a rapid healing process. So it's the same material, but it's formed in a slightly different way, and that's why scars look different than the surrounding material. As I mentioned, there are different types of scars. Obviously, there are physical scars, and these are usually visible. You think about cuts, scrapes, bruises, punctures, burns, chemical burns, open flames. You can fall and skin your knee, and you may have a scar for the rest of your life. As I mentioned, the old door facing into the living room, that can leave an impressive scar. The skin was torn at where my eyebrow was. You can have, as I said, punctures. A gunshot wound can leave a significant mark if it doesn't kill you. And you can puncture yourself with a knife. You can, our oldest daughter, Hannah, she has a little scar on her upper lip because she got too close to the cat who kept hissing at her. Somehow she didn't get the clue that the cat was not amused by her behavior. And the cat just reached out and just barely caught her lip, and to this day she has that little scar. Physical scars can be caused in a lot of ways. I know a lot of people who have surgical scars of various sorts. I've known people who have scar tissue on the inside. You can't see it from the outside. But because they had surgery, again, it's part of the healing process, but sometimes it doesn't do it completely. And you can have large amounts of scar tissue on the inside. It can cause adhesions. It can cause blockages. It can cause all kinds of things. And it's simply physical scarring. You can have emotional scarring. Emotional scarring is usually invisible. This can be caused by abuse. It can be caused by neglect. It can be caused by broken relationships, broken marriages, broken homes. It can be caused by parent-child conflicts and unresolved parent-child conflicts. It can be caused by financial problems, job problems, neighborhood problems, community problems, crime problems. All of those kinds of things can leave emotional scars with us. Insult, ridicule, things like that. I remember as a kid, I would hear adults say, now sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That's the biggest lie ever told. Words hurt, and they can leave terrible scars, especially on people who are helpless. And then I would throw in a third category. Some people would equate emotional scars with spiritual scars. I think they're two different categories. Sometimes they're related. But spiritual scars are things that result from persecution. They can result from life crises that make us question our faith. Someone loses their job and they wonder if God loves them. They lose their job and they wonder if God's going to take care of them. People go through marital conflict and it shatters their faith. I know people who have had severe illnesses and it rattles them. And they wonder if God still loves them. It can be caused by loss of faith or just questioning our beliefs. The constant struggles with sin and temptation can leave very deep kinds of scars. Bad relationships with other Christians, abusive relationships between Christians. I've seen people who were scarred by abusive relationships with church leaders. Sometimes church leaders don't act the way they're supposed to, and that can leave serious scars in the lives of the people that they have to deal with. So all of these types of scars are very real. Even though some of them you can't see outwardly, they are still very real kinds of scars. Now, I want to emphasize something. Trauma produces these scars. Scarring, though, is the proof of healing. Every definition I looked at had that built into the definition. Scars are part of the healing process. Don't ever forget that. And I'm going to remind you of that as we go through. But scarring is the proof of healing, and healing is part of how we're made. Our bodies are designed. They have these wonderful defense mechanisms. And I would even say emotionally, we have some built-in defense mechanisms. And spiritually, we've got some defense mechanisms that help us work through these traumas and produce healing. Now, sometimes we don't heal like we should. We may not heal as completely as we could. Sometimes we don't heal as thoroughly as we are capable of healing. Sometimes we don't heal as quickly as we like to heal. But when you go through these things, there are mechanisms available to us that help us to heal. And so these three points, I want you to kind of file away. Now, I want to talk about one particular incident after the resurrection of Jesus that at least helps me think about how I ought to look at my scars and the scars of others. There's an incident after the resurrection of Jesus that at least kind of helps me think about what scars can, and maybe even in a sense should, do for us. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to Luke 24. We have a few records of Jesus' first appearances after his resurrection. As you piece together the gospel accounts, he made a number of appearances on the first day of the week, some almost immediately after he was resurrected, and some were later in the day. In Luke chapter 24, we're introduced to two men who are traveling from Jerusalem to a little village outside of there called Emmaus, and they encounter Jesus. Jesus just shows up. They don't recognize him as Jesus, and he just starts asking them some questions, and they're abuzz with information about the death and the disappearance of the body of Jesus, and they're not sure what to make of it. Jesus, in turn, just kind of gives them that little lecture. He starts explaining how the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in his death, burial, and resurrection. But later in the chapter, he goes to his disciples. Now, we're told in chapter 24, verse 29, he's with the disciples going to Emmaus. They urge him to stay with him. So he does that, and then as soon as they recognize him in verse 31, he just vanishes from their sight. So verse 33, they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. The Lord really has risen, they said, and appeared to Simon. Verse 34, they began to relate their experiences. Verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Now look at verse 39. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why would Jesus do that? Well, there's this question about whether or not Jesus actually was raised from the dead. And it's clear that Jesus' resurrection body resembled Jesus, but apparently it was somewhat different because every time he appears to people, they don't recognize him. And what's interesting to me also is Jesus appears to, he appears to Simon Peter. Later, he appears to the 11 here. He's going to appear to Simon Peter at the end of the Gospel of John many, many days later. And every time he appears, they have trouble recognizing him. So apparently, there is enough change in his physical form. His resurrection body has enough change in his physical form that he had to find a way to identify himself to them. Well, what better way, if you've been crucified, what better way to prove that? Show them your hands and your feet. And John adds the detail, look at my side. Jesus used his scars as a form of identification. He's not ashamed about it. He just says, well, look at my hands, look at my feet. That'll tell you who I am. So he's clearly not ashamed of this. Now, I think what's even more significant is when you get to John's account in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you," which is the same thing as what it says back in Luke's account. So we're dealing with the same set of circumstances. Now, Luke mentions that Jesus appears to the 11. Technically, it was the 10. It had gone from 12 to 10 because Judas went out and killed himself, so that left 11. And according to John's account, Thomas was not there. So he calls them the 11, but actually it's 10. So he appears here to the 10 remaining apostles, and as Luke said, those who were with him. Verse 20, when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Now Luke says he showed them his hands and his feet, and he had been pierced in his side as well. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They saw the Lord, they saw his scars, and it didn't produce fear. They believed and they rejoiced. Far from it, they weren't put off by looking at these scars. It produced faith and it produced joy. They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So he said again to them, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so also I receive you." Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He wanted evidence. Well, I'm not sure Jesus has been raised from the dead. You're all hallucinating. I want some evidence of this. And it's interesting to me, what evidence does he demand? I want to know that this is the same man that hung on the cross. So not unreasonably, he wants to see the scars. Of all things, he wants to see the scars. Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." The scars were evidence of Jesus' identity, and the scars were a source of faith and a source of joy for the disciples. I wonder sometimes how much this passage tells us about our resurrection bodies. I've wondered about that. You know, I for a long, long time, I thought, well, you know, we talk about in heaven, we're going to be made whole. I wonder if our resurrection bodies are going to have the scars, though. And after considering this text, I think maybe so. I don't know that the scars are going to be painful. And I think maybe there's even a beauty about them. That's what we see in Jesus' resurrected body. They were no longer these ugly, hideous things that were shameful because of their connection with crucifixion. They were things of beauty because they attested to the power of God in raising his son from the dead. And in that resurrection body, scars and all, they found a source of faith and they found a source of joy. They rejoiced when they saw the scars of Jesus. And I can't help but think they probably thought about a lot of Old Testament passages that talk about God healing his people. For example, if you go back to the book of Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. In verse 12, he says, "For thus says the Lord, your wound was incurable and your injury is very serious." And then later in verse 7, he talks about there was no one to heal them. But in verse 17, "For I will restore you to health and I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast, saying, it is Zion, no one cares for her." A couple of different times in Jeremiah's prophecy, he talks about his pain being perpetual and his wound being incurable. And God uses the same language here of his people. For Jeremiah, it was a personal burden that he had to bear because of the sins of the nation and because of the burden that God placed on him to give prophecy to the people about their sins. But God uses the same language that Jeremiah uses to talk about the nation. They had an incurable wound because of their sins. None of the things they had tried worked on it, but God says, "I will heal your wounds. I will redeem my people, and I'll restore you to what you ought to be." If you jump ahead a little bit to the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 6. In verse 1, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him." God had wounded his people in the sense that he had punished them. He had sent them into exile. But God would also heal his people as well. Near the end of the book of Psalms, Psalm 147. In the opening verses, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." It doesn't surprise me that Jesus was called the great physician. He compared himself to a physician who brought healing. And in the servant songs of Isaiah, over and over, part of the identity of the Messiah, part of the identity of the servant, is to bring healing to his people, to bring healing to the nation. And that imagery is rooted here in this Old Testament concept of God healing the wounds, the scars of his people. And I think most of all, I imagine that what the disciples thought about when they saw the scars of Jesus was Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 5, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed." His wounds healed our wounds. The spiritual wounds that were inflicted upon us because of our sins, he bore himself. He had wounds himself because of our sins. And his wounds brought healing to us. By his scourging, we're told, we are healed. I want to talk now about how we view our own scars. Now, I think we get a hint of that with the incident from Jesus. My point with the incident with Jesus is that scars don't have to be ugly. Scars can actually be a thing that build us up and bring us joy and bring us healing. I want to look now at something that Paul experienced in his own life. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a very familiar text. And if you struggle with chronic illness, if you struggle with persistent health problems, you need to read 2 Corinthians 12 verses 1 through 10. You need to memorize 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. You need to live 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10, because that's what Paul was talking about. He had some kind of a chronic illness, and so let's just read the text. He says, starting in verse 1, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in my regard to my weaknesses. For I do not wish to boast, for if I do not wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul brings up this thorn in the flesh as well as the exalted revelations to answer the criticisms of some of the people in Corinth. They were saying he was a second-rate apostle, if he was an apostle at all. And there were false apostles. There were people who dared to compare themselves to Paul. And so when you get to the final portion of 2 Corinthians, particularly starting in chapter 10 and going pretty much through the end of it, He says, well, here are my credentials. Remember earlier in chapter 11, he gives that extensive catalog of his sufferings. And he says, look, this is what I suffered as an apostle. Can they say the same thing? He's not bragging about it. He's just saying, that's evidence of my claims that I'm an apostle. And then he lays this on them. Paul was the recipient of a lot of visions in his ministry as an apostle. But there was one, he said, blew all the others out of the water. There was one that was just so transcendent. I can't even talk about it. I'll tell you that I had it, but I really, if I tell you something about it, I'll have to kill you, that kind of thing. He just says there are aspects to this revelation I can't even tell you about. And he uses even the idea of inexpressible things. I don't know that Paul had the language to put it into communication form. He didn't have the words to describe it. But he says, because God honored him with those revelations, God honored Paul by giving him these revelations. Paul said, this is a privilege that was given to me, that I was taken into paradise itself, into the third heaven. I was taken in the very presence of the throne of God, is what he was saying. And because of that, God honored him. But because of that also, God then turned around and humbled Paul. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Paul actually takes three different perspectives here. In one sense, this thorn in the flesh, it was some kind of physical malady, although we don't know what it was, some kind of physical ailment. In one regard, it was given to him by Satan. Now, if you'll notice the language, there was, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. In that perspective, it was from God. God gave him this thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't be puffed up with pride. Now, then he turns around and says it was a messenger from Satan. So which is it? And I think Paul's answer is it was both. From God's perspective, the thorn in the flesh was to keep Paul humble. From Satan's perspective, do you think Satan wanted Paul to be humble? No, actually, Satan wanted the opposite. Satan wanted Paul to be proud. Well, if he couldn't make him proud, at least he could make him miserable. So he sends him this thorn in the flesh. And from Paul's perspective, it was a huge inconvenience. So there is the godly perspective, there's the devil's perspective, and then there's Paul's perspective. I'm sure that when Paul prayed about this three times, he said, Lord, I could be so much more effective if you would just get rid of this thing. Lord, just think of all the extra things I could do if you would just take this away from me. And the Lord's answer, and this is ultimately how God helped him, is in verse 9 and 10. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And some translations, and I think this is the more correct reading, for my power is perfected in weakness. What God told him is, my grace is sufficient. Paul, you have everything you need right now in the circumstances that you have. Maybe you are sick. Maybe you've got a chronic illness. But that's okay. You have in this illness my grace to you. The illness was God's grace. Paul was asking for something extra. Well, God, come in and fix this. God, give me some extra measure of grace to take care of this. My grace is sufficient. Paul, you've got everything you need to serve me and to serve me with joy. And that got Paul to thinking, and so he says then in verse 10, therefore. Well, he says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. You remember on his first preaching journey, he got beat within an inch of his life. I wonder if he had physical scars that were painful. There's a couple of references in his writings that make you wonder if maybe he had horrible eyesight. And maybe that was the call, maybe that was what happened after his beating. Maybe he just had macular degeneration. We don't know what he had. Maybe it was an internal thing, something you couldn't see. All of us have had these things inside of us. You can't see it, but boy, we can sure feel it. It can make us miserable. I don't know what it was. But he went from a posture of complaining to God about it to rejoicing because of it. Most gladly, he says, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And then look at this. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Look at his language here. I will boast. I am content. I am strong. He went from being concerned about it to rejoicing in it. Whatever this malady was, it produced joy and contentment and a rededication in his life to serve the Lord. Okay, maybe I am sick. Maybe I do have a malady. Maybe it's going to be with me the rest of my days, however many days there are, but that's okay. And he does this idea, he talks here about the power of Christ. And I think this is the hard thing for us. It's hard for me. It's hard for me to turn things over to the Lord. It's hard for me to admit that I have weaknesses. But Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I confess my weaknesses and say, Lord, just take over this, that's when the power of God shines in us. We turn it over to the Lord, let it become the Lord's problem, and he can work wonders. He can do all kinds of things through us that we can't do on our own. But boy, we are just loath to let go of it, aren't we? We just don't want to do that. Well, God, I can fix this. God, I can grit this out. God, I can do this. Never realizing that our weaknesses, our scars, our diseases, our health problems, what we fail to see is that is God's grace to us. And so I need to look at my scars in that way, not as things of ugliness, but things of beauty and strength and faith. And then that brings up the issue, so how do we deal with the scars of others? And in all of these, I'm talking about physical scars, emotional scars, and spiritual scars. It doesn't matter the form of the scar. How do we deal with that? When you see someone who has massive amounts of scarring on their body, I've known people, I took a class one time when I lived in Murray, Kentucky. I just took some classes at the university there. I already had my degree. I just kind of took some classes because I wanted to. But I had an introduction to computers. This is back when desktop computing was becoming a thing. So this was like the late Jurassic period for those of you. We did have a couple of dinosaurs in the class. I was one of them. But anyway, the guy who taught the class, he was just one of the nicest guys I've ever met. He was just a very good teacher, and I just learned so much about the whole concept of desktop computing. He had been burned badly at some point in his life. He had just horrible scarring all over his face and arms. I think one of his hands may have been missing. But he's one of the happiest, most well-adjusted people I've ever been around. I can dictate a lot about how other people look at my scars depending on how I look at my scars. If I'm embarrassed about it, if I'm uncomfortable with it, I'll probably make other people uncomfortable as well. But sometimes we see the scars of others and we don't know how to react. And so there's two things. There is their response to it. Often they're embarrassed. I mean, how do you feel about your scars? Do you really want to talk about it? Oh, no, I ain't talking about that. They may be embarrassed. They may be self-conscious. And you throw into that the criticisms. Oh, well, here's what you should have done. Oh, well, thank you for that. Well, if I were in your position, this is what I would do. And we throw out the platitudes and we throw out the criticisms and we throw out just garbage. Job, you remember what Job called his friends' criticism? Egg whites. Egg whites have got to be the most bland, disgusting thing on the planet. And that's sometimes what we do to people. We afflict them with our egg whites.
and it's worthless. They're often embarrassed, and sometimes we're often uncomfortable with it. Sometimes we see the scars of others, and we're repulsed. I don't even want to look at that. I don't even want to be around them. Well, there's the loving thing to do, isn't it? Sometimes we feel sorry for them, and we treat them like just pathetic creatures, and that's not love. Or sometimes we wonder, well, I wonder how they got that. Is that really painful, I wonder? Is that how you would want people treating you? Dealing with the scars of others, physical scars, emotional scars, spiritual scars, can be an uncomfortable thing. But if we remember that scars are evidence of healing, scars mean you won, you didn't lose. And even when the scars are horrific, whether visible or invisible, nonetheless, as Christians, we see the power of God at work in our lives. Someone says, well, so Cloyce, how do I know if I've done 2 Corinthians 12? How do I know if I've got Paul's attitude that most gladly then I will boast about my weaknesses? Let me suggest four things. Number one, are you embittered by it or are you empowered by it? Paul, it became a source of the power of Christ. He wasn't going to wallow in it. He wasn't going to feel sorry about it. It drove him. He wasn't bitter about it at all. It drove him to greater service. Ah, I can use this in service to Christ, is what he said. Are you delivered from the malady and the scarring, or are you delivered through it? And I think that's the biblical approach. We take the things that are given to us in this life. We take the suffering. We take the pain. We take the disappointments and the hurts and the scars. And rather than saying, I wish I didn't have this, we say, I'm thankful that I have it because now I can do this. We're not delivered from the scars. We are delivered through the scars. Do we view it as a grievance against God, or do we view it as God's grace to us? And of all the things I think about when I read 2 Corinthians 12, that just jumps off the page. My grace is sufficient. We've got everything we need, no matter what our circumstances. And finally, do we view it as a problem about which we complain, or do we view it as an occasion for praise to God? Can we honestly thank God for our circumstances because it has drawn us closer to Him? It has made us more reliant upon Him. It has made us love this world a little bit less. And it's increased our hope in the life to come. Because that's what He's trying to do. In Christ and in Christ alone, scars become beauty marks. Scars become things that can increase our faith and increase our trust in the Lord and increase our joy, and increase our commitment to Him. All of us have scars. Some of our scars are visible, and some of our scars are invisible. I think, really, in many ways, the invisible ones may be the hardest ones to cope with. The ones that other people may not be aware about, may not be aware of. Sometimes we have these scars, and we struggle with them, and we hurt with them. And you've probably had the experience, too, of expressing, trying to talk to somebody about your scars, and they make it worse. We still go to the Lord, and we still find hope in Him. If you're here this evening, and you've never obeyed the gospel, come to Christ and be healed. And for those of us who are Christians, whatever scars you're bearing, Christ can heal them.